Have a seat. I want to talk to you today about mediocrity. These are our contact information. This is our website. We have a membership class available there. You can take the membership class online. Correspond with us at utahchristians@gmail.com. Everything is based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder and charya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Talk about averages. You know, American sport baseball is very much dependent upon averages. If you're a hitter that hits over 350 in a season, you're considered to be a better than average hitter. If you hit under 250, you're considered to be a subpar, an under average hitter. The average American, I've got some facts and figures for you. If you're an average American, you own credit cards. You're married. You're 29 years old. Your height is 5'9 if you're a male, 5'4 if you're a female. You laugh 15 times a day. You should be laughing a lot more than that. We went over that a couple weeks ago. You made $1,029 a year. You live to be 69 if you're a man, 76 if you're a woman, and you have 27 trillion fat cells in your body. If you're a man, before you get up and you can face the world, you use 8 different personal hygiene items every morning. And if you're a woman, you use 12 different personal hygiene items every morning before you go out and meet the light of day. I don't consider being called average as a compliment, because an average person is as close to the bottom as they are to the top. God doesn't want us to be average. He hasn't created us to be average. We're not made on the assembly line. We're not carbon copies. Each and every one of us is unique. You've heard that term, one in a million? No, you're not one in a million. You're not even one in 4.5 billion. You're one in gazillions and gazillions and gazillions. If you say you're one in 4.5 billion, that presumes that only human beings have individual unique personalities, and that's just not true. Coming from a farm where we have 35 llamas, peacocks, parrots, cows, and even fish, it's very evident to us that they all have personalities. They're all unique. They may not be able to express their full uniqueness because they're in a subhuman form of life due to their karma, but you sense the potential for greatness even in the animals. So we're one in however many living entities are on this planet, and this planet is only one planet amongst so many planets in the universe, and the universe is only one universe within many, many, many uncountable universes. And here's a newsflash for you. There's life on each and every planet. There is not any place where there is not life. It's not that the Earth is the only place where life can exist. It's the only place where life as we know it can exist. But life itself, Krishna describes, nanam shastani chindanti, nanam dhati pavaka, nachenam kledyanti appa, na society marutaha. The soul, the eternal jivatma, cannot be cut by any weapon, no matter how sharp it is. Some of those samurai swords I was reading the other day, they have more than 1,000 layers of steel. Can you imagine that? And each one is paper thin. And they're so sharp and so lethal. And yet, the greatest of all samurai swords cannot cut the soul. Nor can the soul be burned, nor can it be withered by wind, nor drowned by water. So if we examine the universe, there are 5 great elements: earth, air, fire, water, and ether. So any planet that we care to identify is a different combination of those elements. For instance, in the moon, it's more ether than it is here. Obviously, in the sun, it's more fire. But we've already learned from Krishna the Bhagavad Gita that fire cannot burn the soul. That a lack of oxygen, a higher content of ether, cannot suffocate the soul. So the soul can live in any atmosphere whatsoever. It may have a different body, a different organism, obviously, but the soul can and does live everywhere. So each and every planet is teeming with life. So you're not one in a million, you're not one in 4.5 billion, you're one in, I don't know. And in all these vast universes, God did not cut one corner. He might have thought, and you know, who could blame him? Gosh, you know, I've created so many living beings, and they're all unique, and they're all individual. And if I just cut a few corners and save myself a little time, and rubber stamp or carbon copy some entities that are in this universe, and I produce some carbon copies in another, who's going to know? I mean, who's going to know, right? God's certainly capable of doing that and getting away with it. But it's His nature never to create duplicates. That's His nature. To handcraft each and every individual living being. And why does He go to that trouble? Of course, He doesn't do it mechanically by chipping away. He does it with faculties that we cannot even imagine. But why does He do that? He does that because He wants to love you. He wants the rasa. I don't know if you know this term, but when you eat a mango and the juice goes dripping down your chin, that's called rasa. It's something that you relish. So He wants to relish a different flavor with each and every one of you, and that's why He makes each and every one of you different. And none of you are second class. None of you are third rate, because you're made by Krishna. If I tell you this watch is made by Rolex, then because of the manufacturer, you know that's a good watch. If I tell you this car is made by Porsche, because of the manufacturer, you know that's a good car. If I tell you it's made by Ford, fixer, repair daily, you're not quite so sure. But if I say you're made by God, you're made by Krishna, that means each and every one of you is amazing. Each and every one of you is awesome. Even God looks at you having created you and He says, Sudhir is awesome. Mark is amazing. Paki is unbelievable. God Himself looks at His creation and He is amazed at you. And He's eager and full of anticipation to engage in eternal loving pastimes with each and every one of you. And it's not part of His plan that we live a so-so, humdrum, lukewarm, average sort of a life. He didn't create us that way, and it's not His purpose, it's not His design for us to live in a life of mediocrity. Here's a slogan that could well be the theme song of mediocre people. You see the Leaning Tower of Pizza here, and it says, mediocrity, it takes a lot less time, and most people won't notice the difference until it's too late. The architect, the builder, he got his money, he got his check, he got it in his pocket, and maybe long after he died, his work started leaning. That's mediocrity. Now, in Christianity and Muslimism, as well as our own culture, we have many, many saints. And saints personify a quality. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personified renunciation and humility. Rupa Goswami was from a rich family of Bengal, and yet he ate only a few grains of rice every day. So he personified detachment. There has never, ever been a saint in any hierarchy of any religious who personifies and idealizes mediocrity. We're simply not encouraged to be mediocre. We are meant to exceed and excel. I think a lot of people think, And I may be wrong, but I think people calculate. I mean, we all know that we're here temporarily. And we all know that eventually the black snake of death is going to come. And whatever plans we're in the midst of performing, those will be interrupted. When death comes, we will not be able to stay even 5 minutes longer, 5 seconds longer. Death will tap us on the shoulder and drag us away. But I think some of us think that if we kind of stay hidden, if we kind of stay in the crowd and keep our head down, God, maybe He'll pass over us or He won't notice us. So we'll get at least a stay, we'll be able to prolong our average mediocre life on this planet. But that's a miscalculation, because God wants each and every one of His creations to excel. And if in fact you don't have your head above the crowd, if you're not doing something wonderful and fulfilling the purpose that God created you, then you'll be marked. Then you'll be marked. Because God gets us up every morning. He allows us a new day so we can fulfill His purpose. And if we're not fulfilling His purpose, then why should we be given any more life? Why should we be given an extension of our life? The fact is that if you don't use it, you'll lose it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. The bullfrogs are given as an example. They stay up late at night, long after the sun is set, and they sit around the pond and they go boop, 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 boop. Now, there's nothing extraordinary about their booping. It's certainly not opera. And it's fatal to them. Because as they boop, and that could be compared to someone who lives a mediocre life and talks about mediocre topics and ruminates the newspaper headlines and gossips about other people, we go through our life, boop, 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 boop. But what that does in the case of the frog is identifies his location to the snake. After dark, the snake is slithering here and there, the snake is hungry, and the snake is looking for a nice meal. And the frog is basically saying, come, here I am, eat me. Come, here I am, eat me. When we talk about mundane topics, and we're indistinguishable from the Joneses and the Smiths and every other average person, we're in the course of talking back and forth, mundane temporal topics, we identify ourselves. We're basically saying, here, I'm not using my life as it was meant to be used. I'm not capitalizing on the assets that God gave me. So please, black snake of death, come and take me away. Because I'm not profiting myself or anyone else. Yudhishthira in the Mahabharata, Yudhishthira and the Pandava brothers, they came to a lake in their wanderings. And one of the brothers drank and he fell unconscious. Another brother, Bhima, drank, and then Arjuna drank and he fell unconscious. Then Nakula drank and he fell unconscious. Sahadev drank and he fell unconscious. Then Yudhishthira came. And he started to drink, and there was a heron in the middle of the lake. And the heron said, before you drink, answer my questions. And his other brothers had been too impatient, and they weren't of a philosophical bent. So they just said, oh heck, and they drank and they lost consciousness. But Yudhishthira, actually, as thirsty as he was more thirsty for knowledge and philosophy. And so he said, okay. He said, what's your riddles? And there were a number of riddles which the heron gave to him. And one of those riddles is, what is the most amazing thing? In this world of birth and death, what is the most amazing thing? And Yudhishthira answered the riddle, Yamalayam Gajantiyam. The most amazing thing is that we know everybody's dying. Everybody's dying. Every second, millions and millions and millions and millions of living entities are going to the abode of Yamaraj, the Lord of Death. We know that. And we know that our great-great-grandfather and grandmother have died on our mother's side, our great-great-grandmother and mothers. And we know that so many others. I just down in Southern California, yes, last week I was visiting some of our friends. And some of our Punjabi friends, Sohan and Krishna Deer, had just come back from a cremation. And a very, very righteous, pious Punjabi man who was a woodworker had just passed away. So we have ample evidence of mortality. We have ample evidence that our turn will come either tomorrow or the next day. There's no lack of evidence. And yet, the most amazing thing Yudhishthira said is that each one of us, some or other, against all odds, against all evidence, think that we're going to live forever. We think that we're going to live forever. We may not consciously admit to such folly, but we're constantly plan-making. We're constantly plan-making. Prabhupada said, Napoleon built Paris to last for 1,000 years. But where's Napoleon? He built a city to last for thousands of years, and yet, where is Napoleon? He's long gone. So, some or other, we're making plans, and if our plans are interrupted, if death taps us on our shoulder and says, it's time to go, we're surprised. We're astonished. We're saying, I'm not ready. Can I at least comb my hair or, you know, pay my bills or say goodbye to my wife? Or can I at least straighten my socks? Death catches everybody unprepared. Even though we know that that moment is inevitable. And yet for those who chant the names of the Lord, for those who contact the Supreme Personality of Godhead, our Creator, through His holy names, death does not approach them. Death does not approach them. Here is a quote from a Back to Godhead article. Back to Godhead is our monthly magazine. Living beings who are entangled in the meshes of birth and death can be freed immediately by even unconsciously chanting the holy name of Krishna, which is feared even by fear personified. When we give that Charanamrita, we say Akalamrita Haranam Sarvavirasinavarasam Vishnu Parodikam Vipassirasya Daryamiham. What it says, Akalamrita Haranam. Death is chasing all of us. Death is just at your backside. What is it? What did the poet say? At my back I hear time's winged chariot drawing near, and yonder before us lie all deserts of vast eternity. So death is chasing everyone, but For those who sip the Chandamrita and those who have the name of the Lord on their tongue, death is afraid. Death himself is afraid of Krishna. Every living being is afraid of death. Even the demigods like Indra and Chandra, they're afraid of death. Even Brahma must die. But death himself is afraid of Vishnu. Vishnu patodikam pipa. See? So, if you're chanting, and I'm not, if you're not of our tradition, if you have another name of God like Jehovah or Allah or Govinda, that's fine. But the fact is that God is absolute and He and His name are non-different. So one who's chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When the snake of death hears that, he doesn't go. Because he knows that that soul is using their life properly. They're using their senses to say the name of the Lord, their mouth to say that, their ears to hear the holy name of the Lord, their nose to smell the incense and flowers that are offered to the Lord, their eyes to see, get darshan of the Lord. He knows that that soul is using body, mind, intelligence, words in the way they're meant to be used. And so, yes, go on and extend life. Of course, everybody will eventually drop. This body will eventually drop. But the body of a devotee will drop when one has fulfilled the mission that the Lord put him here for. There's no retirement in Krishna consciousness. There's no retirement. Prabhupada didn't even leave India to come to start a worldwide religious movement until he was 70 years old. He was 70 years old. One lady in Los Angeles, she died at 114 years old. And they asked her, they said, to what do you attribute your long lifespan? Why do you live that long? And she said, God wasn't finished with me. So finally at 114, he was finished with her. And I'll bet you he said, she served me well, my good and faithful servant. So we'll die when God finishes with us. And another reason why we need to live above average is because we want to be recognized. It's a deep inbuilt need within us. It's not pride, it's not ego to want to be recognized. Every child, daddy, mommy, watch me, watch me, watch me on the swing, watch me on the slide. That's natural. Every one of us. And as adults, we can't say, daddy, mommy, watch me on the slide. But we still want to be recognized by the car we drive, by the house we live in, even the magazines, we carefully arrange them on the coffee table to achieve a certain side of a recognition from amongst our peers. And we need that. We actually need that for our own emotional health. When Arjuna thought that he might have to kill all of his friends and relatives, and then he would have the kingdom all by himself, he was incredibly despondent. He was incredibly despondent. He wanted to be recognized. His enjoyment of the kingdom would have come through his friends and relatives and well-wishers recognizing that. See what I'm saying? And when there would be nobody to recognize his achievement, when they would have all died in the Kurukshetra War, the whole idea of enjoying a kingdom by himself without recognition of his friends, Bhisma, Dronacharya, Karna, was just like ashes in his mouth. He didn't want to enjoy it without someone being there recognizing his achievements and recognizing him. So Krishna encourages us. He says, Upadrasht Anumantachar Bharta Bhukta Maheshwaram Paramatmiyatichavi. He says, I accompany the living being as the Paramatma. We're Atma, we're individual soul, and along with the individual soul in the heart is the Paramatma, the Supreme Soul. And the Supreme Soul acts Adrashta Anumantacha. He doesn't directly interfere. If you want to be mediocre, if you want to be average, if you want to be run-of-the-mill and so-so, he allows that. He doesn't interfere, but he's eager if there should come a moment when due to association with other great souls and other personalities, one becomes inspired, that one lights up and wants after all to fulfill one's potential, then he's right there. He's right there and he's no longer a witnesser. He's no longer an observer, but he becomes active in our life. Now what can you do? Let me put it this way. What can you not do? What can you not accomplish? Maybe we can't accomplish that much ourselves, but what can we not accomplish if the Lord of millions and millions and millions and millions of universes is inside of us? And He's just waiting for that moment when we avail ourselves of His patronage and His power. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Rama, Hare Hare. He's ready and waiting for that moment when we go above average. He's in the cheering section. He's in the stands clapping us and cheering us on. He says, that's my boy. That's my girl. He doesn't want you just to be at work. He doesn't want you just to be at a job. He wants you to run the company. He doesn't want you just to be a teacher. He wants you to be in charge of the whole school. He doesn't want you just to have a so-so marriage. He wants you to have a great marriage. He doesn't want you to be an average parent. He wants you to be a great, great parent. That's what He wants. And if you indicate that you're willing to go along with the program, He'll work that out from within you. He's the Lord of the universe, and He can accomplish all of that from within us. It's not a problem. The only function that we have to exercise is our willingness to become more than just something average. And there are three secrets for that. There are three secrets to become above average. One is to have a great ambition. Second is to have a growing faith. Third one is to learn how to depend on Krishna. I want God to bless me. I want to do something big. I want something significant in my life. I don't want to be ordinary or common. I want to expand and grow. This is called going with gusto. I want your blessing in my life, Lord. I want your blessing in my finances. I want your blessing in my relationships. I want your blessing in my schoolwork. I want your blessing at work. I want to put myself in the center of what you want for my life. And if you don't have any idea of that, if you don't have any idea of destiny, of having been created for something extraordinary, your life is just boring. You're destined for boredom. That's all. If you don't have any challenge in your life, you can go out and find one. You're made for challenges. You're made for challenges. You need this for your own health. Life with no challenges, with no goals, is boring. That's all I can say. Here, Prabhupada has said that Prabhupada himself, he had three kids. He had a position in Dr. Bose's, you know, Jagadish Chandra Bose. He worked in one of Jagadish Chandra Bose's pharmaceutical concerns. He was very highly placed. So he had all the, you know, responsibilities of an average person. But he says that his spiritual master pulled him out of mediocrity. He pulled him out of mediocrity. He said, you need to go to the Western countries and spread the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita as it is. And Prabhupada was one of thousands and thousands of disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. And many of those disciples were sannyasis. They were renunciants. They didn't have any family encumbrances. But of all those, he directed Prabhupada, the householder, the entangled householder, to go to the Western countries and spread Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada said, how can I do this? You know, I'm entangled in the meshes of ordinary life. But repeatedly, his spiritual master would come to him in a dream. And he would say, come on, come on, come on. And he would wake up at night in a cold sweat and say, how can I do that? And he would say, come on, come on, come on. And when he finally got his ticket and he got on the boat, he was doing the transoceanic crossing. He had a heart attack. They were going around the Cape of South Africa, where the most turbulent waves in the world are perennial. And so one evening he felt faint and dizzy, and he realized he'd had a heart attack. And then the next evening, he felt faint and dizzy, and he realized he'd had another heart attack. So the next night, he went to bed. He thought, if I have another heart attack, I will not survive. So that night, as he was sleeping fitfully, in a dream, Krishna came to him. And Krishna was in a rowboat. Krishna was rowing a boat out ahead. And he was saying, come on, come on, don't worry. I've got it all taken care of. I've got it all taken care of. You just get out of the safe zone and get in the faith zone. And otherwise, I'll take care of everything. In the Vrindavan, the spiritual world, I'm sure you've heard, there's a tree called the Kalpavriksha. Kalpavriksha is a tree which will give you anything you want with one contingency. You have to want it for the service of the Lord. You have to want it for the service of the Lord. unlike the trees of this material world, they can only give you one item. A peach tree can only give you peaches, a cherry tree can only give you cherries, an apple tree can only give you apples. That's because they're material and they're limited. But the trees in the spiritual world are unlimited, and they can supply you anything you want with one condition, that it be for the service of the Lord. And devotees of the Lord, they're compared to desire trees. Of devotees of the Lord, it is said, Bancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhu vyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Every morning we say, I offer my respectful obeisances to the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord who are just like desire trees, who can fulfill the desires of everyone and are full of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. If you find someone with Krishna in the center of their life, I guarantee you that is not an ordinary person. I guarantee you they're not interested, nor do they talk about ordinary things. I guarantee you that their consciousness is transcendental. So if you approach a person like that, just like everybody came out of the Gita class today, Santosh came out, Paki came out, everybody was shaking their heads and saying, that was amazing. Now this man, Harikesh, when he was in college in Kanpur, he lived in the Krishna house. And aside from his normal burden of studies, he took 2-hour class every morning and 2-hour class every night. Am I right? For 4 years. Am I right? So he is up to here. No, he's up to here with transcendence, with Krishna consciousness. So hearing from such a person, all desires are fulfilled. Why? Because he's Krishna conscious. In his association, you become Krishna conscious. And then you learn how to center your life around Krishna. You learn how to do your finances for Krishna. You learn how to raise your family for Krishna. You know, you learn how to run your business for Krishna. You learn how Krishna will bless every single aspect of your life. And when it's for Krishna, nothing is withheld from you. That's the whole purpose behind your existence, behind the universe, is that everything used to be to glorify God. It doesn't always seem fair. I was doing a puja at Vijaya Malati Kumar's earlier, their third grandchild, Asha. So we were talking, I gave a little talk during the puja, and I said, one financial manager, okay, he has his annual meeting with his patron, the fellow that gave him the money to manage, okay? At the meeting, the owner, or the entrepreneur, he says to the financial advisor, he says, what happened to my money? What did you do with my money this year? So imagine the so-called financial advisor says, well, you know, I'm not sure what happened to your money. You know, I just kind of put it here and there, and I'm not really a very organized person, and so on. You know what's going to happen? Whatever portfolio he has is going to be taken away from him. It's going to be taken away from him. Whatever little he has to manage is going to be taken away from him because he's not a good steward of others' property. Now let's say there's another financial advisor, the owner or manager or the money man sits down with him. He says, what did you do with my money in this past year? He has everything written out, everything fully accounted for. He has all the Fidelity funds and the Daisy Mays and everything. This got 5%, this got 18%, this got 12%. This is your return on this and this and this. What's going to happen? Not only is he going to keep his portfolio, he's going to get more. He's going to get more, double and triple. Now that doesn't seem fair. That one man, he has such a little bit and he loses it. Another man has more and he gets more. But that's, God never promised to be fair. He never promised to be fair. If you read the Bhagavad Gita, his promise is that if you put him in your life and if you center your life around him, you're going to experience things that you could never even dreamed have been possible. That God's going to take you places that you cannot imagine. Sit down and stretch your imagination as far as you can. Imagine the best, the brightest, the greatest, and your imagination, your greatest, furthest stretch of your imagination will fall pitifully a million miles short of what God can do for you, of what God has in mind for you, if you'll simply center your life around Him. This is the ISKCON, International Society for Krishna Conscious Desire Tree. So I'll just conclude here with this quote, and we'll continue this next Saturday. We've gone through 18 of 41 slides, so this is at least going to be a two-part series. It says here, Lord Krishna's devotees are exceptional personalities. For at all times, and if Hanuman's here, we can come. If anyone knows where he is, he can come up here and we can get ready to do the kirtan. For at all times, they are embellished with extraordinary characteristics, rarely attained even by the demigods. To usher in an age of peace in this world, the presence of such mahatmas is imperative. Before I told you that God is not particularly pleased if you get in the crowd and hunch down and try and make yourself indistinguishable, He's not particularly pleased if you do that amongst average underachievers. But if you take that same propensity of wanting to be in a crowd and you dovetail it with devotees of the Lord, then you get an entirely different result. If it is said, the perfection of seeing is to see devotees of the Lord. The perfection of hearing is to hear the kirtan sung by devotees of the Lord. The perfection of the arms is to rub shoulders with the devotees as they are jumping up and down in the kirtan. The perfection of the tongue is to sit down and eat sanctified prasadam with the devotees. If you get yourself with the extraordinary jewel-like devotees of the Lord, they'll carry you back home, back to Godhead. They'll carry you back home, back to Godhead. Every, I think it's 12 years, there's a Maha Mela, a Maha Kumbh Mela in Allahabad. 30 million people come and they camp out on this plain. And they're waiting for a certain alignment of the constellations. And then once that happens, there's a 6-hour period or so when it's believed that if they take bath in the Triveni, all of their sins will be removed. So if you just position yourself, it's probably like 100 yards away from the river. If you just position yourself at the right time, when those constellations click into place and 30 million people move towards the water, you don't have to take a step. You just like, they'll just carry you around. You know, your feet won't be touching the ground. Just go like that and you'll end up in the water. You see what I'm saying? So if we seek out the association of devotees of the Lord, those who understand that the Lord of millions and millions of universes is within my heart, and He's anxious to work His wonders through me. He's anxious to make me an example of what it is possible to be and what it is possible to do in this world. If you associate with those, then there are no boundaries, there are no ceilings, there are no limits to what you can do. God will take you to levels that you can never imagine ever existed. So with me, if you like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.